For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from Hosea chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. We'll read through chapter 6, verse 3. The message this morning will entail chapters 4, 5, through 6, chapter 6, 3, or verse 3. Hosea chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Hear the word of God. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I'll pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain to the earth. And so I have read Hosea chapter 5, verse 8 through chapter 6, verse 3. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. In verse 3 of the passage that we just read, Hosea admonishes the covenant people of God of the northern kingdom of Israel to know and pursue the knowledge of the Lord. It is an admonition that the Christian community today ought to also listen to and pay close attention to. For we live in a society where we boast of having great resources of knowledge. We have it at our fingertips, at the internet. Smartphones are right there. We can go to the internet anytime we want to. Computers. We have access to what we might be considered an infinite amount of knowledge. And yet there seems to be a vast chasm of knowledge when it comes to knowing the Lord. The vast chasm or void of knowledge of which I am speaking is not whether we have access to a vast number of resources to gain a knowledge about God, or more specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. The internet fills that up pretty well with all sorts of information. Some of it is good. Much of it's not so good. A lot of opinions out there about one thing or another. But I'm speaking about a knowledge of the Lord that affects every area of our life, our personal lives, our business dealings, and our lives as we relate to or interact with others. It is a heart knowledge of the Lord that drives one to grow in one's faith. To deepen that knowledge and spending time and study and meditation upon the Word of truth. It is a knowledge from God's revelation of Himself in the Bible that strengthens us to remain steadfast in the Lord, knowing that He is a faithful Father and a loving Redeemer. But this knowledge is missing in many people's lives who profess faith in Christ. And even more sad, we consider the fact that there are many churches that are so busy pushing a political or social agendas to notice that they are starving their congregations of the bread of life. There are flocks of congregations who members are emaciated from the lack of knowledge of the Lord. Because as they are driven through guilt and shame and cultural mandated garbage to be activists to social causes or political causes that have little to do with the mission of the church, which is the lively preaching of the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Christian community, in the Christian community, there is a general lack of knowledge of the Lord, which has resulted in a lack of kindness to others, a lack of truth ruling in hearts, and a lack of faithfulness to the Lord in the worship and service to Him. But this lack of knowledge of the Lord is not just a present-day spiritual infirmity. It is a sin that had infected the hearts and lives of the covenant people of God of the northern kingdom of Israel in Hosea's day. In the prophecy of Hosea, we learned of how deep and how pervasive the sin of spiritual adultery had sunk into the very culture and lives of the covenant people of the northern kingdom of Israel. It began with the sin of Jeroboam when he set up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel as a means to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship as commanded by the Lord. No longer did the people of the northern kingdom seek to know the Lord as He had revealed Himself to the prophets, but learned about a God who could be served in the same way as the gods of the other nations, even to the point of calling the Lord God Baal. The spiritual adultery was vividly illustrated with the unusual marriage between Hosea and the harlot Gomer in chapter 1. And then the prophecy of the restoration of Israel, which included the Gentiles, was illustrated in another unusual arrangement commanded by the Lord between Hosea and an unspecified adulterous woman who also represented Israel in that living message. Beginning with chapter 4 and going through chapter 13, Hosea now stipulates in detail the indictment of God against Israel, warns them of the impending punishment that God has purposed for them because of their spiritual adultery. And then in chapter 14, promised restoration to all who repent of their sin and spiritual adultery. If you recall, this is the pattern seen in the first three chapters of Hosea. The pattern of rebellion, rejection, return or repentance, and restoration. It's the same pattern that's evident in the second part of the book, chapters 4 through 13. It is also evident in the subsections contained therein, which make up the second part of Hosea. Today we'll focus our attention on chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 3. In chapter 4, we see God's indictment against the covenant people of the northern kingdom of Israel for their rebellion. In chapter 5, His rejection, or rather righteous judgment upon the house of Israel from the layperson to the priest to the king, especially the tribe of Ephraim, who had the greatest influence in leading the people of the northern kingdom into spiritual adultery. If you recall, Ephraim was the tribe of Jeroboam, their first ruler, and thereby became the tribe that exerted the most influence in leading the people astray from the Lord, and keeping them away from rightly worshiping and serving the Lord as He had commanded them to do so in Jerusalem. And then in the first three verses of chapter 6, we see a plea to repentance and God's promise of restoration of His people, Israel. In chapter 4, we learn of the reason for the earnest plea in chapter 6, verse 3, to know and pursue the knowledge of God. We are told in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 of the charge brought against the children of Israel, where it says, quote, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." End quote. Though there are several aspects to the charge brought against the inhabitants of the land of the Northern Kingdom, I'd like to, for the purpose of this message, focus on one: the lack of knowledge of God. It is this sin that is foundational to all of the other sins that are listed. A true knowledge of God will produce an understanding of truth, which will, by His grace, move us to live our lives reflecting the true mercies of God toward others. Only by a true knowledge of God will we be able to, it will keep us from breaking all restraint and committing the horrible sins listed in verse 2 against our neighbor. Just as many people who profess faith in Jesus Christ and who are members of the covenant people of God today lack a true knowledge of God, also the covenant people of God of the Northern Kingdom of Israel lacked knowledge. More importantly, they did not know the Lord. This lack of knowledge came about because of who they listened to, which we see from verse 6 in Hosea chapter 4. We read in Hosea 4:6, the charge brought against the priests. You know, we saw the charge brought against the people. Well, the people listened to the priests. That caused them to go astray. So here's the charge brought against the priests of Israel. "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from priests, from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children." End quote. The priests of the Northern Kingdom of Israel rejected the knowledge of God and embraced the opinions of men. Walked in a manner that was guided by human precepts rather than the precepts of God, which reflect who God is. And this is what they taught their people. They taught them the human precepts that they had embraced, doctrines that were contrary or contradictory to God's revelation. They taught the people commandments formulated from the opinions of men rather than what is written in Scripture. They interpreted reality in light of man's understanding, drawing false conclusions from faulty presuppositions, which were regarded more highly by the people than God's Word. In previous messages, I have stated that there are many teachers, professors and ministers in other denominations who believe and teach their congregations to embrace modern thinking and the views of today's culture, rejecting what God has revealed in His Word, claiming that the Bible is irrelevant, antiquated writings of bigoted and biased men in need of a fresh interpretation in light of modern cultural practices and values which are corrupt, evil, unnatural, and downright ungodly. They reject the knowledge of God found in Scripture. As a result, the people are destroyed for that lack of knowledge. In chapter 5, verse 4, we read, quote, "They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord." End quote. Because of the lack of knowledge, all sorts of evil becomes evident. Their deeds do not lead them toward knowing God, but rather lead them away from Him, lead them away from knowing God. as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. This is explained further in chapter 4, where we read, beginning in verse 11, that instead of their hearts being held captive by the word of truth from which would flow deeds that direct the heart toward God, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Spiritual harlotry often leads to physical harlotry. To see just how true this is, we need only to look at the number of teenage pregnancies, the general sexual promiscuity among the people of this nation, the acceptance of homosexuality, transgender psychosis. All these things, gross sins, are viewed as just being normal. Even in churches who are now allowing men who practice these sins, these gross sins against themselves and against others, to stand in the pulpit. It is a bondage of the heart. But today's sin is looked upon as an addiction, as though it's some sort of disease. Even such sin as homosexuality is viewed as normal, as I said, even by many churches. Sin in whatever form Scripture says it takes is much more than just an addiction, though. It's much more than a social disorder or disease, such as wine and new wine, which is understood as a reference to drunkenness. It always will be an idolatrous bondage of the heart. Indeed, these sinful actions enslave the heart and reflect the unregenerate man's bondage to sin, as we learn from Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. We understand that such gross sin and spiritual harlotry are embraced as normal as a result of rebellion and rejection of the true knowledge of God, which all mankind knows, and yet they suppress it in unrighteousness. Unless, until they are born again by the Spirit of God. Back in Hosea chapter 4, we see in verse 12 that this bondage to spiritual harlotry will result in foolishly seeking counsel from idols, from statues of gods, and will engage in pursuing answers with the so-called diviner's rod. Today, that might be your psychics, fortune tellers, and such. Rather than seeking counsel from the Lord, looking to Him and His Word for answers to life's questions, the rest of the chapter, of chapter 4, expands upon this thought and concludes in verses 17 through 19 with the observation that Ephraim is so joined to idols that he is not able nor willing to repent as a tribe of people, because they love rebellion. They love their sin. They love their harlotry. And they love dishonor. And then describes their state as being hopeless. Because as we read in verse 19, quote, "The wind has wrapped her up in its wings," end quote. They are, in a manner of speaking, caught in the winds of a tornado. And we know what happens when a person gets caught up. They have no control. If they're in the winds of a tornado, there is no hope. They're just going to be carried along. They can't do it. They can't fight it. They can't resist it, though they may try. They've lost all control. They'll be tossed around according to whatever the direction the wind tosses them. Is it any wonder that Hosea said back in verse 6, quote, "My people are destroyed for the lack of wisdom," or for the lack of knowledge? The lack of knowledge of God inevitably leads to idolatry. And the idolatry that is practiced will be cloaked or disguised as worshiping the Lord God. The people of the northern kingdom of Israel were so possessed with a spirit of idolatry that they did not know that when they sought the Lord through their idolatrous practices, He would not be found by them, as we read in verse 6 of Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5 tells us, quote, "With their flocks and their herds they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them." End quote. The people erroneously thought that the Lord could be found in the same manner as the rest of the nations, the rest of the idols of the nations around them. But they would not find Him. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how sincere they were in their efforts, they would not find Him. Why? Because the Lord had withdrawn from them. And indeed, the Lord will leave them desolate, without spiritual food and water, to wander in a spiritual wilderness. The Lord will be to them like a moth that eats them up like an old piece of clothing. As we read from verse 12, chapter 5. "Rather than preserving them, He will lay them to waste and destroy them in the judgment against them." Then it will be too late. There'll be no rescue. There'll be no healing, no cure for them. Hosea writes in the absolute state of helplessness in which the covenant people of the northern kingdom will find themselves. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 5, you read, quote, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue." End quote. Instead of turning to the Lord for healing, for their cure, they would turn to other nations in their time of trouble. But they would not be able to do a thing. These other nations won't be able to do a thing for them. Looking outside of the Lord will do nothing for anyone. There is no cure for what ails us outside of the Lord. Because what's outside of the Lord will not be able to do anything for them. No one can rescue the sinner, much less the covenant people of the northern kingdom of Israel, from the judgment of God. No one except God Himself. There'll be no rescue, no healing, no cure until they acknowledge their sin, as we read in verse 15 of chapter 5 in Hosea. Only then will their sin, when their sin is acknowledged, will they seek the Lord in their affliction and find Him. But even acknowledging their sin will not automatically mean that they will seek the Lord in a way that He will be found. Many people acknowledge their sin, but they don't seek Him in the manner that He requires. That is, by faith alone in Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read how the Lord is the only one who is able to heal those whom He has torn and bind those whom He has wounded. He will do so for all who come to Him in true faith and repentance. True faith in Christ and repentance of their sin. He will do so by making them alive spiritually, regenerating their hearts that are dead in trespasses and sins, full of the spirit of harlotry and evil deeds. Hosea says it this way in verse 2, referring to the Lord, quote, "After 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He will raise us up that we may live in His sight." Those who have been raised up again spiritually will come by faith to Christ and in repentance of sin in the midst of their affliction. looking to Him alone for healing, for curing, for binding, for rescue. And in that day of renewal in the Lord, the people of God will be given a desire to know Him and pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Then it will be known by them that all other gods are no gods at all, because it will be made known to them that all His works in creation clearly evidence His eternal power and Godhead, as you read in Romans chapter 1. And He will come to His saints, quote, like the rain, like the latter in form of rain to the earth, end quote, as you read in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Hosea. He will be to them a refreshing rain that nurtures and strengthens as they seek to know Him and pursue the knowledge of God. This is the restoration of God to His people to a right relation with Him. This is true not only of those to whom Hosea wrote in his day, it is also true for us today. The Lord will come to us like a refreshing rain as we seek to know Him and pursue the knowledge of God, as we learn from this verse. Beloved in the Lord, this is not merely an intellectual pursuit. It's not just head knowledge, but it's the pursuing after the knowledge of God that leads and guides our steps as we walk down the path of life by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a knowledge that leads to deeds that direct us back to God, not away from Him. Deeds done not to gain favor, deeds done by faith because of the favor that has been given to us by faith through Christ Jesus our Lord and to His glory, the works that lead to glorify God. It is a knowledge that leads us in right worship, that is God-centered, God-glorifying, leads us to God-centered and God-glorifying service as we serve one another in love and in truth, by faith. On which side of the equation do you fit? Do you fit on the side of the one who knows the Lord and pursues the knowledge of God? Or do you fit on the side where there's a lack of knowledge of God? If you fit on the first side, praise the Lord. Remain steadfast in that pursuit of true knowledge in the Lord. And the Lord will come to you, especially in the times of spiritual drought, like a refreshing rain, like a ladder in form of rain to the earth. He'll spring forth the fruit of the Spirit as He so works in your heart to will and to do according to His good pleasure. On the other hand, you fit on the side where there is a lack of knowledge of God. You sense that God is far from you. Is it because you have followed after the precepts of man, worshipped out of a rote duty, are not in true faith, not submitting your will to God's will in the circumstances in which you find yourself, not really believing He will direct your path in the right direction for your good and His glory? Have you perhaps even sought comfort not in the Lord, but rather in some other form of comfort and consolation in your times of affliction, in your times of trouble, whereby your heart has become enslaved to superstitions or to drink, a bowing, as it were, to the gods from whom you sought your comfort? Does this describe where you're at? Steeped in despair, of hopelessness and helplessness? If so, there's good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ has paid the price for all our sins and spiritual harlotries we have committed, saving all who come to Him in true faith and repentance of sin from the condemnation of sin under which all mankind lies without Christ. Jesus Christ obtained for all His elect the forgiveness of sins, that is, all who come by true faith, turning from their sins and spiritual adultery in true repentance to serve the living Savior, Jesus Christ, resting in His work alone on the cross on their behalf for salvation and their righteousness before the righteous judge. It is in this way the Lord Jesus Christ has healed your wounds, cured your sickness, grants you repentance and faith by reviving you from being dead in your trespasses and sins by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. He has freed those of us who are in Him by faith from bonds of hopelessness and helplessness, from the bondage of sin, freeing us to give us the desires to seek Him and to know Him, giving us also the desire to pursue the right knowledge of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. And in that right knowledge of Him and knowing Him in this way, He will free you from living in bondage to sin by the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit will assure your hearts of your everlasting life. Worship will become a means of expressing thanksgiving to Christ for what He has accomplished for you, which is by grace alone, not to earn His favor as the pagans would seek to do with their gods. You'll worship and serve Him with a heart filled with thanksgiving and joy to the glory of God for the blessing already received through Christ Jesus. Won't you this day embrace these benefits with a believing heart? If so, you may be assured that all these blessings will be yours, so that you may live and die in the only true comfort that comes from belonging to Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do come to You. For You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. Give us a heart to seek You in Your Word, in the Bible. For there You have revealed Yourself to us. And so work in our hearts, Lord, that we may see You for who You really are. That we may not conceive in our hearts and our minds those things which would be idols. That we might worship You in truth and in spirit, truly, according to knowledge. That we may not suffer under the indictment as others who lack the knowledge of the Lord. O Lord, so work in us that we may possess that knowledge of You and live in the strength of Your Spirit to Your glory and honor. Dedicated unto You, committed unto Your Word, and in Your service to Your glory, as You have commanded us in Your Word. As we go forth from here, let us do so by faith, walking in You, through Christ Jesus our Lord, and in His strength. For we know that all that is said and done, we do, and our going forth, our comings and our goings, are by Your grace. We rejoice in those things. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.